You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 32, and we're going to look at a psalm about forgiveness. And we're really going to see the joy of forgiveness. You know, I'll never forget being a little middle school kid, and we were at a booth at the Country Crossroads. Now, for some of you who don't know where that is, it's a restaurant that used to be right down from the church. And so after service, we are there. It's me and my sister. We're sitting across from each other, and it's my mom and dad. And I'm eyeing her. I'm giving her death threats, saying, "Don't you dare tell. Don't tell them." I'm making sure. And she's saying, "I'm going to say. If you don't, I'm going to say." So now let me rewind just a few days earlier. We had just had Youth Explosion here at Hardin, which if you're familiar with that, some 1,000-plus youth kids come to Hardin all to hear the gospel. It's a fantastic thing we put on at Hardin. I'm a middle school kid. I'm going, and then I got a buddy who's sleeping over with me that night, and I had smuggled 2 cigarettes from an older guy that I knew. And so here I am, a little middle schooler, just my Youth Explosion, and now I'm having a buddy spend all night with me, and I let him know, "Hey, I've got 2 cigarettes. Let's climb out the window onto the roof. Let's light these things up." So my buddy's like, "Let's do this." So we get out, and it was a moment of just pure joy, like excitement, pleasure, freedom, like we are rebels, we are living it up. And then I hear the sound of my sister. "What are you doing?" And of course, trying to throw things down, put things up, and we're caught red-handed. And her words to me, "I'm telling mom and dad." And so then I come out, chase her down, make sure that we're in agreement. We are not telling mom and dad. We are just going to forget this thing. And I had some threats to her saying how this is going to go. And now we've had 3 days. I haven't slept. I haven't eaten. I'm panicked. My stomach is in knots. My bones are wasting away. I'm here at Crossroads. I can't even order. The menu doesn't look good to me. And I'm looking at my sister, and she said, "I'm going to tell. Don't you dare." And I get to that moment, and it just, I don't know what came over me, but I couldn't keep it in any longer. And I just blurted out to mom and dad, "Here's what I did." And you know what's interesting about that memory? I can't remember what happened next. I don't remember how they disciplined me. I'm sure they did. I don't know what I got taken away. I'm sure I got some things taken away. You know, the only thing I remember is the release. Just all of a sudden, what was burying me, what was troubling me, what was keeping me up at night, it was finally out. And it was just this joy of getting it out of the dark and working through the process and hearing them say, "We forgive you." And you know, that's what forgiveness brings. And I think some of you might be in this room and you're the little kid out on the roof. You've done the thing that you know you shouldn't, and you're just bearing it. You're keeping silent. You're not going to tell anyone, and you've been holding that in. And here's what we're going to see from Psalm 32, that concealed sin leads to sorrow. Confessed sin leads to joy. I mean, that's the big idea this morning. That concealed sin, you've blown it, you've smoked on the roof, you've done the thing that you know you shouldn't. So what do you do now? You cover up, you hide, you run, you stay silent, you don't speak up, you don't share, you don't tell the Lord, you don't come clean, and it eats you and you slowly waste away. Your sorrows multiply. And so here's what I want you to see. The joy of forgiveness is this. That confessed sin leads to joy. Happiness, blessings come to those who confess their sins. So I want to walk through Psalm 32. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. And then the words are also going to be on the screen. But we're going to read this text. If you'd stand, if you're able, out of reverence for the Lord. And I don't want you to hear a somber, how bad we are. I want you to hear how much joy there is in the gospel and in forgiveness. Some of you are troubled by your sin. You're concealing it and hiding it. And I want you to hear, if you release it to the Lord, there is joy to be found. Notice what the words say. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, which means just to pause for a moment. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would help us to deal with our sin, that we would not conceal it, but we would confess it. And by confessing our sin to you, let us find the joy that comes from forgiveness that is found at the cross. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So as we walk through this text, again, big idea. Concealed sin brings sorrow. Confessed sin brings joy. And so David starts out with the blessing or the happiness of forgiveness. There is happiness for those who are forgiven. Look back down in verses 1 and 2 that we just read, and I want you to notice there are three words of rebellion and there are three words of life. So the three words of rebellion are transgression, sin, and iniquity. Notice the one who's transgression, the one who's sin, the one who's iniquity. So there's three ways to describe rebellion, though they're a little bit different in nuance. So transgression, it means to trespass. Have you ever seen a sign? No trespassing. And you just walked on by. You know you're not supposed to go there. It says, and you do it anyways. Those are those heavy-handed sins. You know God says no to it, but you don't care. You're going to do it anyways. That's a trespass. Sin, on the other hand, it just means to miss the mark, to not measure up. Like maybe you're trying your best, you just always fall short. You're not living a life that Christ lives. You just miss the mark. And then iniquity, to be just crooked inside, to be twisted, some perversion in all that you do, that's what comes out. So he's saying these are the things that I have done. I've transgressed, I've sinned, I've got iniquity. Those are the words of rebellion. But notice three words of life: forgiveness, covered, and not counted. So notice transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, and the Lord counts no iniquity. That's the happy person, the person who has forgiveness. The person who has their sins covered, and by covering, it doesn't mean to sweep it under the rug. It means it's covered from God's sight. God doesn't see it. It's as far as the east is from the west, and your iniquity is no more. It's the beauty of forgiveness. And so here's what I want us to just set in for a moment. Yes, your sin is great, but the gospel is greater. Your sin is great, but God's forgiveness is greater. So what's David talking about here in this context? We don't know, he doesn't say, but some of the scholars that I read this week would say, this is probably David and Bathsheba and Uriah. Most of you know that horrific deed that David did, not once, but twice, and all the fallout from it. And so what's probably happening is the original confession was Psalm 51. David confesses, right? Nathan comes up to him. You're the man. David confesses his horrible sins, and then he gets forgiveness. And probably Psalm 32 is not the initial confession. It's now it's settled in, and now he's beginning to find the joy of forgiveness. This is later on. As he's reflecting on how bad his sin is, he's also remembering how good God's forgiveness is, how good the gospel is. So you can imagine David as the king, how many times did he beat himself up? Why didn't I go to war? Why did I stay home? Why did I call for her? Why did I cross lines? Why did I try to cover it up? Why did I do this? How could I, as a man after God's own heart, how could I do that thing? There's accusation, there's accusing from Satan all the time. You're not the man anymore. You are half of the man you once were. There's all the time David not measuring up, always guilting himself. And then there comes to a point he remembers that yes, his sin is great, but God's forgiveness is greater. And you know what David is doing now? He is a place where he has joy. He is a place where he has blessing. He is a place that he's happy because he remembers the joy of God's salvation and forgiveness. And I want you to think about David's reference point of forgiveness. It was the temple. So the temple would have been the place that he confessed his sins before God. So he's committed adultery. He's murdered. He's done some horrible things. So what happens? He's bringing now a lamb into the temple, and a lamb is dying so that he doesn't have to. That's what the temple is about. It's a place where forgiveness is had. Something has to die for sin. God allows a way for a lamb to die instead of a man to die. So David would have brought a lamb in, killed it. This lamb died so that I can live. And just thinking about that over and over again, a lamb gave his life, but I live now. How glorious is salvation? How glorious is forgiveness? His reference point is the temple. But you know what our reference point is this morning? It's not a temple, it's a table. This is our reference point of forgiveness. It's when the Lord took bread and showed it to his disciples and he says, hey, I know you've blown it. I know you're wayward. I know you've sinned, but this bread, it's my body and it's broken for you. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be mauled. I'm going to be crucified. My body is going to be broken and it's going to be for you. See, this cup, you can look in it. It almost looks like the wine looks like blood. And you know what it is? It's my blood poured out for you that on the cross from my back and from my heart, I'm going to bleed out. I'm giving my life for you. See, David's reference point was the temple. A lamb dies for my sin. Our reference point is a table and a cross. Not a lamb dies for our sins, but the Lamb of God died for our sins. And it didn't cover them. No, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. It removed them and cleansed them forever. So if you are clinging to the gospel, here's what I want you to feel. Yes, your sins are horrible. But God's grace is greater. Jesus died to forgive you and to forgive me. And happy is the one who is forgiven. So how do we feel that? How do we get to the place where we feel the happiness of forgiveness? Whenever you sin, there are two different things you can do. You can either confess it or you can conceal it. Confessing it leads to joy. Concealing it leads to sorrow. So David first tries to conceal his sin. Notice in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. See, here's the lie about sin. If we just do what we want, if we just grab that thing that God says no to, we'll be happy. We'll have joy. We'll be satisfied. So we go after the forbidden. We go on the roof. And then all of a sudden, when we get the thing, it doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to guilt and shame. All of you have experienced that in this room. All of you have grabbed things that God says no to, and it promised you joy. It promised you happiness, and it didn't deliver. What it left you with was guilt and shame. Here's the big question. What do you do with guilt and shame? You know what? One way? Conceal it, cover it, just push it down. That's me as a little kid. I'm just gonna push it down. I'm just gonna ignore it. I'm gonna not deal with it. I'm not gonna say anything about it. As a little middle schooler, my life began to waste away. David, his bones are wasting away. He is actually having physical consequences because of his sins. See, some of us think, well, I mean, sin's just like spiritual, so that's about like my spirit, nothing to my body. Because body and spirit totally different things. We live in a culture that believes that. That's actually a lie. We are whole persons. We're body and spirit. That's how God made us. And your sin can actually affect you in a physical way. You can have knots in your stomach that you can't untangle. Your strength can dry up like the summer heat. You can't move on. You can't get over it. You can't sleep at night. And you know what the root of that is? You've done things you know are wrong, and you're covering them up, you're hiding, and you're wasting away. That was David. My sin has caused me physical and emotional harm, and I can't get over it. And I'm just going to keep pushing it down. I'm going to keep, notice, when I kept silent, not going to say, I'm not going up, I'm going to cover it up, I'm going to keep moving, eventually it'll get better, and it didn't, it only got worse. Here's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. Just stay silent, eventually it'll get better. It's a lie. The sorrows will only multiply, and you'll just add more on and add more on and more sin, more on confession. It'll just keep getting worse. That's what David experienced. So we see in this text that when we conceal sin, it actually leads to sorrow. And notice what he says, God, your hand was heavy upon me. You know what the heavy hand of God is? It's conviction and discipline. And some of you are feeling that right now. And the heavy hand of God is not fun. No one wants the heavy hand of God, but the heavy hand of God is what we need. Because he doesn't want us to stay in our sin. He wants to see our sin and then confess it to him, come clean, and have new life. So some of you might be feeling what David, you're feeling the heavy hand of God. So what do you do when you feel that? You don't remain silent. Instead, you speak up. So the first thing I want us to get in our mind is concealed sin leads to sorrow. And then notice that word that our text ends with, it's Selah. And so Madison was leading worship. So I'm like, hey, Madison, you're the worship guy this week. So tell me what Selah means, because this is like a song. And so he did some research and he says, it just means pause. It's an interlude. It means stop singing and just listen to what you just sang. And so we're just going to pause for a moment. And here's what we're going to think about. What are you concealing? Think about that for a moment. Here's David. I conceal it and it gets worse. I waste away. I'm in sorrow. The same is true for you. When you conceal your sin and don't confess it, it leads to sorrow, not joy. So here's the question for us to ponder as we just pause for a moment. What are you concealing? What are you hiding? What are you not confessing to the Lord or someone who needs to know about it? So just pause for a moment. Think about those words. What are you concealing? Now that we've paused and we've thought, in a moment we're going to ask, what do you need to confess? And so we're kind of walking through that. So now that we've paused, let's bring the song back in. And here's the beautiful note I want you to hear. Confessed sin leads to forgiveness. Confess sin equals forgiveness. This is the great news. So when he stayed silent, he dried up, he wasted away, his strength withered, he is in a bad spot. The heavy hand of God is upon him, conviction and discipline. It is not going well with his life. You remember the story? Nathan shows up and calls him out and he finally confesses. So David, what did that feel like to finally own up to what you did? We're gonna see. Here's what it says. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Did you hear something in that? It sounded like relief. I was silent, I dried up, I wasted away, no more strength, God's heavy hand is upon me, and then I acknowledge my sin to you. I owned it. I said, God, I need to tell you what I've done. And you know what happened when David confessed his sin? You know what will happen when you confess your sin? Forgiveness and release. And some of you are the little boy in the booth saying, sis, don't tell. I don't want to tell. I just want to cover. I just want to keep going. And what you need is release. What you need is to own it before the Lord. He already knows it. So own it and start to deal with your sin, because when we confess it, we get relief from it, because that's what the gospel brings. The good news of the gospel is there's forgiveness that's available to you as you confess your sins before the Lord. Like the best news in the world, right? That when you confess to the Lord, you get forgiveness. When you confess to others, they get to forgive you. We get to do gospel work together. So then we find that word again at the end that says Selah, which means to pause. So for all of you who identified something you're concealing, you have a choice. Do you keep it hidden and waste away, or do you confess it and find forgiveness and joy that's available in the gospel? So we're gonna pause for a moment and ask, what needs confessing? So what in your life needs to be unearthed and uncovered and confessed before the Lord? So just think about that for a moment. Maybe pray to the Lord, what do I need to confess? What do you need to unearth? What do we need to deal with? What do you need to confess before the Lord? We're gonna have a song at the end. We're gonna have a moment to just do some business with the Lord. So we're trying to walk through the text. Okay, am I concealing something? I need to bring it out. Okay, what do I need to confess? How do I do this? Because I don't wanna dry up, I want joy. I want forgiveness from the Lord. See, sin is not just a bad thing, it breaks fellowship with God. And confessing brings restoration back to God. And that's what we need desperately, restoration back with our Maker. Sin that pushes you away, confession brings you near. And some of you need that this morning. And so we see, after the pause, now we bring back in to the music, we sing a little bit more. We're gonna see the forgiven hide in God, not from God. Huge difference. The forgiven hide in God, not from God. And so we're gonna walk that out. I just want you to notice the line in verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. God, you're my hiding place. You're the one that I run to when I blow it and I mess up. I run to you. So here's my question. Is God your hiding place, or is he the one you hide from? Like when you blow it, do you run to God or run away from God? And so notice, what does the text tell us? It says that, therefore, let everyone who is godly, has a right relationship with God, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of many waters, they shall not reach him. So when all of life is troubled, when waters are coming in, when the floods are coming in, it feels like death is around you, sin is too much for you, it won't kill you if you keep crying out to God. If God is your hiding place, he'll also be your protection. So you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That God becomes your hiding place. The one that you don't run from when you sin, but the one you run to when you sin. Anytime my boys get hurt, and it's a lot, they get hurt all the time. The first question they always ask, Dad, how bad is it? Does it need stitches? First question always, does it need stitches? And what they're saying is, I don't even wanna look, Dad. Just, are you able to super glue it? Because I super glue a lot of their cuts and, you know, they kind of work out. And so that's what they prefer. When Dad super glues, it doesn't hurt. It's passed, it's good. But if the cut is deep enough, they don't need super glue, they need stitches. So it's always their question. Dad, does it need stitches? And you know why they're asking that question? Because they desperately don't wanna go to the doctor. Because if they go to the doctor, here's what they know. What I just did hurts, but if I go to the doctor, it's gonna hurt again. It's going to hurt more, because what the doctor is going to do is going to use purposeful pain, right? They're going to take a syringe and you're going to look at it and you're going to see it, know it's coming. The doctor's going to say, it's only going to hurt for a second. Yeah, but it's still going to hurt. And then that needle is going to go in and again and again, and it's going to be quite a few times before it actually numbs. So they know if I need a doctor, it's going to hurt worse. You know what my kids do? They run from the doctor. They hide. I don't want it. Sorry, Jason. They just don't want to come see you. No, I'm out. I just want to do anything else but go to the doctor, because I know there's going to be more pain. But you know the truth is? Some cuts require purposeful pain to heal. And we're the same way. Whenever we blow, whenever we mess up, the very one that we should go to, the doctor, is the one we want to stay away from. Why? Because we know the next few steps might hurt worse than maybe the original sin. Because you know what I got to do now? I got to repent. I've got to change. I've got to restore a relationship. I've got to make a difference. I've got to give up this idol. I've got to give up this secret. I've got to give up this thing. I don't want to change. I don't want my life. I want the same thing, but I just want to feel good about it. But I'm not. I'm wasting away. So I'm not going to hide from God. I'm going to hide in God by praying and confessing and letting, yes, purposeful pain heal my wound, so that at the other end, I feel much better. Because there are some things I don't need to super glue on my kids, or you will notice forever. Need stitches. You need your heavenly Father. You need his forgiveness. You need his restoration. So in your sin, don't run from him. Instead, run to him. And then notice what we see next. We have that line, Selah, which means pause. So let's just take a moment and pause. And here's the question I want to ask. Where are you hiding? Like when you sin and you cover it up, where do you hide? See, we're good at hiding. Some of us hide in good works. Some of us hide in religion. Some of us hide in rebellion. Some of us hide in we just stop hanging out with people. We isolate ourselves. We give a lot more. We have patterns of, I know I've done something wrong. Here's how I hide. Here's how I make it look good. Anywhere you hide apart from God is not a place to hide. You're just going to wither away and waste away. The only true place to hide in your sin is in God, because God will deal with your sin and restore your fellowship. So where do you hide? Do you hide from God or do you hide in God? And so as we work through just, okay, there's joy in forgiveness, right? If you are forgiven, you have joy. Well, how do we find joy? You can't conceal your sin. That leads to sorrow. You have to confess your sin. That leads to joy. And it's about hiding in the Lord, not hiding from him. So if you're doing those things, what does that life look like? Well, it's going to be a life of obedience to God. Because here's what we see. The forgiven walk in obedience. Like when you feel forgiveness and experience forgiveness, you walk in obedience. Not perfectly, but you begin to say yes to God and no to sin, because you feel the forgiveness and you know the gospel. So notice what David says next. So we see this in verse 8. It says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. So now we're moving on, not just to forgiveness now, but teaching and instructing in what? There's a way that David should go. There is a way that you should go, following the way of Jesus, following what God actually wants you to do. So there's a way that God's going to push you in. And notice, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So now you have relationship, fellowship with God. His eyes are upon you. His favor is upon you. And he's leading you in the way you should go. That's a result of true forgiveness and understanding the gospel. And now that you're forgiven, now you get to listen and learn and be led in a direction that the Spirit is leading you, not in the direction your flesh is leading you. See, forgiveness should lead to change, life change, a different direction. And then I love what he says next, verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be a horse and don't be a mule. So this week, I want you to think, okay, don't be a horse, don't be a mule. That's instruction to you, okay? Maybe you'll tell a friend, hey, don't be a mule, don't be a horse. What do horses and mules not have? They don't have understanding. They don't have the same instruction level we do. So you know what has to happen with a horse or a mule? They have to have a bridle. They have to have a bit so that you force the horse or the mule to go in the direction it's supposed to go, because the horse usually wants to go back to the barn and never wants to go in the place you want it to go, right? So you have a bit and a bridle and you're forcing the horse to go in the way it should go. And what God is saying, don't make me have a bridle and a bit on you. Instead, have a heart that follows me and wants to stay near. So don't be a horse. Or if you're going to be a horse, be Zippy. Zippy is my little girl's horse. And my little girl loves her horse. In fact, all summer long, every morning at 6 a.m., she would leave my house, get on her little dirt bike, and ride over to Mimish's barn. And in Mimish's barn, she would call up horses, and Zippy would come in. And every single morning, without fail, she feeds Zippy, she brushes Zippy, she leads Zippy around, she rides Zippy, she plays with Zippy, all this time with Zippy. And they get a whole summer to bond. And then it's time for the horse show. So Mimish loads Zippy in the trailer and takes Zippy to Wrangler's Riding Club, and they're just gonna practice. It's just Evie, Mimish, and Zippy, and they get in the ring, they set up all the obstacles, they've got the stuff they're gonna go around, they go the stuff Zippy's gonna jump over, they put it all out, and my little girl gets on Zippy with the bridle and the reins and rides Zippy around all of these different obstacles. Now it's over. Now they've gotta pick up all the obstacles. So my little girl takes Zippy's bridle off and expect Zippy to now walk away and go eat some hay. And now Evie and Mimish start picking up all the things around the arena, but something happens. Zippy doesn't walk away. You know what Zippy does? She follows Evie everywhere she is. That if Evie turns right, he turns right. If Evie turns left, he turns left. His nose is to her back. If she leans down, he leans down. If she leans up, he leans up. He follows her everywhere she goes. And it's not with a bit. It's not with a bridle. It's because Zippy loves his master. Zippy loves Evie Kate. That's what God wants from you. If you're going to be a horse, be Zippy. Be the one who loves your master so much that you are drawn so close to him that your nose is where he is and you're following him. You're in his path because you have forgiveness from the gospel and it's led to a change of heart. And now you love nothing more than to follow your Lord Jesus Christ. See, when it comes to sin, it's not just repent of sin and then be neutral. It's no, repent of sin and replace it with Jesus. Take the thing you're doing wrong and replace it with what Jesus would want you to do right. It's not just, hey, stop being a drunkard. No, Paul would say, instead of being a drunkard, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be intoxicated by another. It's not just, hey, stop gossiping. No, it's use your mouth to encourage one another. Not just don't pursue lust, but pursue love in the way God has made it and created it. It's not just stop lying. No, that's neutral. Now be a truth teller because that's what God is and that's what God is calling you to. It's not saying don't be lazy. No, it's now work hard in the Lord. Don't be a workaholic. No, be content with what you have. See, the vices are to be replaced with virtues. And we have all of these works of the flesh that Paul would point out in Galatians 5. It's not just don't do those. It's now walk in the Spirit and you will have fruit that oozes from a life. That's like Zippy with your little nose in your master, following him everywhere he goes. See, the forgiven now walk in obedience. That's the joy of the gospel. It doesn't just lead us away from something, it leads us to something. It leads us to the glory of Christ, and we now follow him. So notice how the psalm ends. Verse 10, and this is sort of the main meat of the sermon, the meat of the psalm. Sin brings sorrow, forgiveness brings joy. If you could just remember that this week. Sin brings sorrow, forgiveness brings joy. That's going to unlock your whole week. Because when you sin, you want to hide, cover up, sorrows abound. But if when you sin, you'll be quick to confess and quick to get over it and quick to be zippy that follows your master, you will find joy rather than sorrow. Notice what it says in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. They're many. They're multiply. They keep going. The sorrows abound and abound and abound. And you know it's true, but it's hard to believe it. Because the shows we watch, the music we listen to, the things that we're advertised about, it's all usually the world system. And it's if you just follow your flesh, if you just grab what you most want, if you'll just follow your heart, then you will be happy and whole and satisfied. Just do that thing. Go after that thing. It doesn't matter that God says no to it. Just have it. It's all available to you, and I want you to hear the words, sorrow multiplies to the wicked. It doesn't lead to everlasting happiness. It leads to guilt and shame. But let's be honest, all of us have a pull towards that. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, the works of the flesh. Augustine, in his book Confessions, would talk about when he was a boy, he didn't just steal pears from his neighbor because he was hungry. He stole pears from his neighbor because he loved to steal. The action of sin was exhilarating. And if we're honest, we don't just commit sins, we actually love sin. That's our flesh, right? Our flesh part of us. We love rebellion, right? That's why little boys climb out of windows and sit on roofs. We just love the sin. We love the rebellion. We're drawn to it. So how do you fight against that? You can't just look at the sin. You can't just look at the temptation. You got to see, where does it lead? It leads to guilt, shame, wasting away. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to sorrow. So I'm going to say no to this, because this is a temptation of the flesh. And I'm going to walk in the spirit and say yes to what God has, because in God there is joy. So what do we do when we sin? We don't conceal it. We confess it because it brings joy. Notice the joy that's felt here. But, beautiful contrast here. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So what do you want? Sorrow or God's steadfast love? You pick. Have your sin, enjoy your sorrow. Have confession, and you enjoy the love of God. It's better. And notice what he says. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Rejoice. Shout. Be happy. Be glad. Who? The righteous. Who are those? The ones who've been forgiven by God and continually feel the forgiveness of God. They're the ones that have joy. It's not the ones who have joy are the ones that sin less. The ones who have joy are the ones who deal with their sin. They confess and they find forgiveness. And you know what I want to end with? Is Jesus in Luke 7, because here's what we see. Those who are forgiven much love much. And so Jesus has this encounter. He's actually at a dinner party. So here's the context in verse 41. There's a sinful woman who comes and interrupts a dinner party at a Pharisee's house. And here's the story. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who or what sort of woman this was who's touching him. She's a sinner. And if Jesus was anybody, he would know this woman's a sinner. So Jesus tells this story to the Pharisee. It's a little parable. He says this: a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which one of them loved him more? Say, Pharisee, if somebody owes somebody 500 denarii or 50, both get canceled, who's going to love the master more? And the Pharisee actually answers, probably the guy that has a 500 denarii debt, because it's way more. The forgiveness is way more. And now here's the point of what Jesus just said. Verse 46. You, Pharisee, did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So here's the scene. Jesus is at a table with the Pharisees. They're all very respectable. They're treating him very respectable as just a dinner guest. And all of a sudden the door flies open. A woman comes out, breaks a jar, anoints her hair with ointment, and lays down at Jesus' feet and begins to anoint his feet with her hair. She is worshiping and loving Jesus. And all the Pharisees are just like, why would anyone do this? And then Jesus answers the question. Because those who are forgiven much love much. The Pharisees who have been forgiven little, they love little. You know, all the Pharisees at the table believed, I'm good enough to be in your presence. I've fixed my own stuff. I'm going to church. I read my Bible. I do good. I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy. I need a little help, but I'm all right. Yeah, God's forgiven me a little bit and I'm here I am. But there was a girl at the party who knew that she was completely sinful and that Jesus completely forgave her. And because she had much sin, she loved much. That's what forgiveness looks like. If you've been forgiven much, and guess what? We all have. If you're in Christ, you've been forgiven much. If you've been forgiven much, it causes you to love much. That's what the ending is about. It's about joy. It's about shouting to the Lord. It's about being excited and being in his presence to say, Lord, you are grand. You are great. But perhaps some of us believe we've been forgiven a little, and that's why we love a little. Actually pretty good. I mean, yeah, I kind of needed the cross thing, but that was a little bit overreaction because I'm pretty good on my own. And what that means is you don't understand the gospel because you don't understand sin. That any sin is affront to a holy God. It's treason against the high king, and death is the only right response. All of us are under that condemnation. All of our sin is way worse than any of us could imagine. And when you get that I've sinned against a holy God, you feel the weight of your sin, and then you see the cross, that the Holy One died in my place for my sins, you're so overwhelmed by forgiveness of your sins that your reaction is you love much because you've been forgiven much. That's what the people of God do. We love much because we've been forgiven much. Some of you are still loving little because you think you've been forgiven little. You obey little because you've been forgiven little. You sing little because you've been forgiven little. You move little. Everything's little because you've been forgiven little. But when you get that you've been forgiven much, everything changes. Your love, devotion, worship, it all changes because you are the girl now that's at the table with your hair washing Jesus's feet in adoration and worship, and everybody else is looking at you like, what's wrong with you? And the reality is everything's wrong with everyone else. She's the only one who got it. See, forgiveness leads to joy. Forgiveness leads to worship. I'm gonna ask the band to come back up and we're gonna end in worship. And I just want you to see this psalm because the point of Psalm 32 is not that sin makes you feel bad. It does, but that's not the point. No, the point of Psalm 32 is sin breaks your fellowship with God. That's the big deal. And what you need is confession and forgiveness so you can have restoration with God. The problem is not you feel bad in your sin. The problem is you're disconnected from your Heavenly Father. You're not walking in fellowship with Him, and you need restoration. See, the kid at the booth, the problem is not I feel bad for what I did on the roof. The problem is I'm disconnected from my mom and dad and my sister. All my relationships are broken. And so now I'm still outside on the roof, but I'm being called to come back home. And I just want to ask, where are you? Are you still on the roof in your sin doing your thing? And if you are, here's the invitation. Step off the roof, climb back through the window through confession, and come back home. That's what God is offering you. So I don't know what you need to do right now in this room. We've had a few questions. What are you concealing? What do you need confession? And where are you hiding? Maybe those are questions you need to deal with the Lord. We have counselors here who would love to talk to you if you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord for the first time. If you need to deal with sin, we're here to be with you. But during this song, let's just do some business with the Lord. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the gospel that forgives us and restores us. God, I pray that none of us would conceal our sin. We wouldn't hide in other places, but instead we would confess our sin and run to you. Help us to do that during this time. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.